Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as the kids make their way upstairs, we pray that your Spirit would go with them. That even as we spend our time in this room, you're shaping their hearts and their minds. You're allowing them to know your great call upon their lives. How much they're loved by you. The kind of light that you desire them to be in this world. We thank you for the gift that they are, the privilege it is to have them in our midst, and the responsibility that you've laid into our hands to walk alongside them, to provide for their growing up in you. Even as you're with them, we pray that you would be with us as well. I thank you personally that you quickened Dr. Dale Bruner's heart, that this great teacher of the faith put down in print insights to the passages that we'll be exploring and how those insights will be so much a part of our conversation today. And so we ask that the words of my mouth and all of our reflections, our whole experience, would be pleasing to you, for you are the God. And you're our rock, our strength. So to you be all the glory. In Christ's name, amen. Human beings are basically pack animals. We like being associated together in packs. In fact, it seems as though we have a lot in common with sheep. Do you know that sheep, that if a shepherd comes along and puts an obstacle in front of the lead sheep will jump over the obstacle. But if the shepherd removes the obstacle, the sheep that follow are more than likely to also jump over the obstacle, even though it's not there, because they trust the input of the rest of the herd. The rest of the sheep, even though their eyes tell them something differently, the behavior of their cousins and their friends and their brothers and sisters speaks into them. Well, psychologists have run tests on humans to see if the same thing is at work. They give a test to an individual when they're alone, and they might answer the questions with 90% accuracy. Then they take the person out of that environment and place them in an environment where everyone else is in on the game. And they intentionally answer the questions incorrectly. Well, the person who got 90% correct before ends up struggling and getting less than 30% correct when they're amidst the people who are answering incorrectly. It seems as though as they measure the brain waves and the patterns, and as they take a look at how the brain is firing off, that the human's taking in the data points. And even though they have information that they know to be true, they watch and observe others and want to pay attention to that information as well. The one that does stand up against the crowd has a different part of the brain that fires off. The amygdala seems to start playing a role. The amygdala is that small part of the brain that seems to have a lot of responsibility for our most basic emotional responses. It's the place where fear is felt. So it is that when we step out, stand up, instead of going the way of the pack, the herd, we experience fear. You know, this whole psychology of following and of standing is central to the Christian experience. We're going to find out that Jesus calls Christians to follow him. Let's take a look at our first text and begin our journey through this morning's discussion. If you would, please, we're in Matthew chapter 4. And we'll be looking at verses 18 through 22. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. encourage you to bring your Bibles each week, but if you don't have yours today, feel free to use one of ours that are provided in the rows for you. Verses 18 through 22, hear the word of God. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called to them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus is walking along the Sea of Galilee. Now, we learn from the Gospel of John that more than likely Jesus already knew of Simon and his brother Andrew, James and John. That Simon and Andrew, James and John already knew of Jesus. But Jesus comes to Simon and Andrew, and he calls out to them, come, follow me. You see, at the heart of Jesus' experience here on this earth is the call to discipleship. Jesus did come and he healed. Jesus did die on the cross. Jesus was raised from the dead to ascend into heaven, to rule over the universe. But here at the beginning of the gospel, Matthew has already laid out that Jesus provides a pattern for baptism for the church. Jesus provides a pattern of how the people of God are to resist temptation. But also here at the beginning of the gospel, Jesus provides a pattern for discipleship. Come, follow me. It's a relationship. Jesus invites these men into a relationship with himself. And it's a relationship marked by rabbi and disciple, teacher and student, leader and one who would follow, Lord and servant. Come, follow me. And I will put you on a committee. No. Nor does he say, come follow me and I will heal you. Come follow me and I'll give you authority. There may be places for those conversations to take place, but not here at the beginning. Come, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. The call to discipleship is a call not to a religion, but to a relationship. And that relationship is with this loving God, but a loving God who says, I want you to go and have relationships with other people. My call on your life is to impact others and others, and still more others. Come, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Notice, it's not the disciples choosing Jesus, which those of you that have studied some of that first century Palestinian experience, you know that more often than not, it was the student going to the teacher asking if they could be a disciple. But here, as it states in John chapter 15, where Jesus makes that theological point, you haven't chosen me, but I've chosen you. The living, loving God coming into this world and say, you're my disciple. Come, follow me. I'll make you fishers of people. How's your amygdala right now? You know, if Jesus were to say, come, you know, and follow me, I'll let you sit in the seventh pew back on the right-hand side every week. Now, don't start counting pews to see if that means you. Come, follow me, and just see if I can fit into your life kind of easily. That would be one thing. But if Jesus says, come, follow me, I'll make you into someone who helps other people follow me. Does that start getting some of the fears generating in our brain? What does that mean for my life? Do I have to be one of those kinds of Christians? Does Jesus really expect me to go and to help other people find out who he is? Is Jesus calling you? You know, in John's gospel, we find out that Jesus is also described as the good shepherd. He says there that the good shepherd calls to his sheep, and the sheep know his voice. Simon and Andrew responded right away. The text tells us they left. They left their nets. They left their boat. So important is this story. In Hebrew writings, that whenever they want something to be noticed, underlined, they would repeat the story. And so here the author of the Gospel of Matthew provides the same account for James and John. And he says, Jesus called Simon and Andrew, but look, he also called James and John. Take a look what's going on. And James and John not only left their industry, they left their father. The good shepherd calls you. Come follow me. I'll make you fishers of people. And they left. Does he call you? Who does he call? Let's take a look at our next text and see what it says there. If you would, please open up your Gospel of Matthew again. This time we're in chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 9, where we read, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Already from our first text, we found that Jesus goes after common people. You know, he didn't go to Jerusalem, to the Sanhedrin, to these religious authorities and said, I want you to leverage your position for the glory of God. He walked along the Sea of Galilee and just found some guys that fished for a living. Then he goes and has the nerve to invite the tax collector. You know, if you've been involved in a church at all, you may have already heard what it's like to be a tax collector in first century Palestine. They were not liked at all. You see, they were collaborators with Rome, with the oppressive force of Rome. They would collect funds for Rome, and whatever else they could collect, they could keep for themselves. They had so much contact with Gentiles that the religious establishment outlawed them from participating in the life of the synagogue. Tax collectors. And Jesus sees Matthew, and he calls out to Matthew, come, follow me. And then he goes and he sits down and he eats with tax collectors and sinners from the community. One of the Bible teachers comes along and he calls a couple of Jesus' followers over and he asks of them, why is it that Jesus eats with these people? Jesus catches wind of what's being discussed and he speaks up. He says, you know, he uses a very pragmatic analogy. He goes, healthy people don't need a doctor. It's the sick people. Which right here, we have a choice to make. We can say, well, I guess if I want to be picked by Jesus, I should become sicker than I am. I should sin more often. He'd like that, wouldn't he? That's not what's being taught in the passage. Instead, we're to realize, that Bible teacher was to realize just how sick he already was. You know, those of us in the church, we can get all excited about certain things going on, certain traditions. You know, when Jesus was teaching that Bible teacher at that time, he said to them, he quoted from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, and he said, which it states there, that God says, I desire mercy, not sacrifices. You see, the Bible teacher and a good number of the other Bible teachers of the time had gotten so focused on God's laws that they thought that the laws was what God was concerned about. Those were God's focus. And what Jesus does is he gives the Bible teachers a lens through which to read the rest of Scripture, that the laws aren't there for their own sake. The laws were there to reveal the heart of God, and that God's heart is mercy. You know, I know, we can have our shared experience. We can get all concerned about whether a pastor preaches from right there in the middle or whether the pastor preaches up in the pulpit. And when something changes, we can start experiencing some of that fear in our mind that things aren't going right. And in the Bible teacher's experience in that first century encounter, he was saying, things aren't right. Why is your teacher eating with sinners? And Jesus said, calm down. God desires mercy. Not sacrifice. Not just keeping a bunch of... God wants his people out in the midst of people. Hanging out with people like you. And people you know in your work. And the people you know in your play. To sit alongside people and to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to them. By the way you choose to act and the conversations you have. It's not just about what we wear to church on Sundays or where we stand or where we sit. Jesus says, come, follow me. Follow me into relationships with people who need to know God. Follow Jesus, the good shepherd. You know, our sports stations have made a big deal this past year about Tim Tebow. Here's this Christian man who's a quarterback on the Denver Broncos. And after every game, he assumes that posture. You know, he gets down on one knee and he takes a fist and puts it to his forehead. And I assume he's praying at that time. But he assumes the posture as followers of God, people who are responding to the invitation of Jesus Christ. What posture do we assume? Jesus says, come, follow me. And then he goes into places where good church people don't usually go. Not to become like them, but to bring the good news into different people's lives, into people who know they need to hear it. How are your feelings of fear now? What's going on in the amygdala in your brain? The level of call that he asks of his disciples comes clear to us in a third text. Again, if you would, open your Gospel of Matthew, and this time to chapter 8. This is Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 18. There we read, now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." That first story of this scribe coming to Jesus, the way that Matthew records the scribe's words, it's like one professional talking to another professional. In fact, Dale Bruner describes that scribe as Mr. Big Head. Mr. Big Head comes to Jesus and says, in fact, even the word that he uses to talk to Jesus, the scribe going, teacher, this is your lucky day, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. So Jesus goes, "Oh, thank goodness." No, he doesn't. He says, "Foxes have holes, a place to stay. Birds have nests." Then he refers to himself with this wonderful expression, "But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." In other words, if you're going to follow me, you got to know it's going to be tough. It's not easy to follow Jesus Christ. There are sacrifices to be made. And then the text says another disciple, which I love because it gives us a little bit of hope that scribe might also still be considered a disciple. There's another disciple says to Jesus, "Let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus doesn't offer him a pastoral way out. He says to him, "Follow me and let the dead bury the dead." It seems as though that when that disciple says, "Let me first," that the accent is on that word first. Jesus, and this time, this disciple says, Lord, let me first go home and bury my father. You know, there's a place in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, where Jesus says, "Unless a man hates his father and mother, his wife and children, and even himself, he can't be my disciple." Now, we know there are so many places where Jesus encourages healthy family relationships and for us to maintain our responsibility and to honor our families. But what he's stating in this passage is that compared to our love and devotion to Christ, our other relationships would appear as hatred. Jesus will not play second chair to anything or anyone else. "Come, follow me," he says, "and I will make you fishers of people." You know, in our culture today, following, we make it into this little activity. In fact, one of the biggest things going on right now in our culture in terms of following is that you can follow people on Twitter. Do you know among the top 10 people on Twitter with a number of followers, 8 of them are female pop stars? The number one person is Lady Gaga. She has 18.5 million followers. The only two guys that are in the top 10 are Justin Bieber and President Obama. Justin Bieber comes in at number 2. President Obama comes in at number 8. But all you have to do to follow them is to take out your phone, your smartphone, or turn on your computer, and every now and then check in to see how they commented on something. Not so with Jesus. He says, "Come, follow me. I will make you fishers of men." But don't get a big head about it. Or like the other disciple, don't be half-hearted about it. Assume the posture of one who receives the love of God and then is willing to learn how to offer that love to others. How's your feeling of fear? What's going on in your amygdala? If Jesus is turning to you and says, "Come, follow me. I will make you fishers of men." Are you willing to say yes to that? Let me talk to the students who are in the room. If you're a student, I know what it's like. You're trying to fit into a certain group. You're looking for some kind of group that will affirm who you are. And as a student, you don't want to stand out. But I got to tell you, Jesus says to the students, "Come, follow me. I'll make you fishers of other students." Parents, we can get into this mode that we follow like sheep, all the other sheep of the world. And in our culture right now, we want to optimize education and extracurricular activities, sports teams and all that kind of stuff. And so we devote hours and dollars to those endeavors. But what if we focus on graduating followers of Jesus Christ who knew the difference between mercy and just maintaining traditions, who knew God's heart and wanted to help other people experience God's heart, that when they participated on sports teams and when they entered into their educational processes, they didn't do it just as another sheep, but as a follower of Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, who has truth that can change everything. Those of us that are in careers, I know that careers seem like they're there for financial security and to make us feel good about our abilities in this world. But what if instead of optimizing profit, we optimized mercy at every turn? If we represented the goodness of God to employees and bosses and to clients, that in fact, compared to our commitment to Jesus, our commitment to our corporation would seem like non-commitment. How can we listen to the Good Shepherd? Well, the sheep know his voice. And the goodness of Jesus is so good that he walks with us at every turn. He's calling. How will we respond? Let's be a congregation that says yes, that immediately gets up and goes and follows Jesus into all that he has for us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you came after us in the person of Jesus Christ, that you speak to us to be your followers, not to join a religion, but to enjoy a relationship with you. God, over these coming days and weeks, help us to learn how to share our faith with others, to be fishers of people through our choices and our actions and our words. God, keep us from being so focused on traditions and habits that we forget about your mercy. Work in us your good things, our Good Shepherd, and to you be all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.